I speak to you in the name of Jesus, risen from the dead. Amen.
Amen.
The year was 1933. The judge was John M. Woolsey of New York. The issue was whether James Joyce's novel Ulysses would be allowed legally into the United States. The decision was an unqualified yes, and in his opinion, Judge Woolsey had this to say about this strange and controversial book. In writing Ulysses, Joyce sought to make a serious experiment in a new, if not wholly novel, literary genre. He takes persons of the lower middle class living in Dublin in 1904 and seeks not merely to describe what they did on a certain day early in that year, in June of that year, as they went about the city bent on their usual occupations, but also to tell what many of them thought about the while. Despite its heroic sounding title, Ulysses reads like a tour de force of ordinality. That the ordinary is extraordinary is the meaning of James Joyce, observed one biographer. But if that is so, it is not the sacramental transparency of, say, George Herbert, for whom the most ordinary things in life turn over to reveal the hand of God. Teach me, my God and King, in all things thee to see, and what I do in anything, to do it as for thee, said George Herbert. James Joyce was a non-believer, as far as we know, who chronicled intensely, compellingly, disturbingly, one 18-hour stretch of human eating, working, sweating, cursing, and having sex. Ordinary life. But while the sweep of the story is wide, it is not heroic. How odd then, really odd then, that this dense and difficult narrative concludes with a long internal monologue of Molly Bloom, kind of stream of consciousness. Molly's husband, Leopold, having wandered around Dublin all day in an odyssey of ordinariness, has come home and fallen asleep. At 2 o'clock in the morning, Molly wakes up and she mulls over the madness, the drunkenness, the poverty, the passion of her life with Leopold. Finally, this literary trek through grim Dublin ends in a rhapsody, it's in a stream of consciousness that carries Molly Bloom back to her youth. Gibraltar, as a girl, where I was a flower of the mountain, yes, but I put the rose in my hair like the Andalusian girls used. Or shall I wear a red? Yes, and how he kissed me under the Moorish wall. And I thought, well, as well him as another. And then I asked him with my eyes to ask again, yes. And then he asked me, would I, yes, to say, yes, my mountain flower. And first I put my arms around him, yes, and drew him down to me. And his heart was going like mad. And yes, I said, yes, I will, yes. About the only thing more odd than ending Ulysses with yes is ending the Gospel of Mark with afraid. For here is a serious experiment in a new, if not wholly novel, literary genre, the Gospel. Mark takes the deeds and sayings of a country rabbi and seeks not only to describe what the rabbi did and said during a brief span of time, but also to interpret what those deeds and sayings meant. But after narrating a chronicle of healings and wonders and teachings, Mark ends the gospel with a whimper, just a drizzle of passion. The women went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That's how the gospel ends, for they were afraid. One literary critic pointed out that Mark's ending really should read, they were scared, you see. And that abnormality is even more striking than ending a novel in English with yes. So we are left on this bright and glorious Easter day. What a gorgeous day. On this bright and glorious Easter day, with the trembling women running away afraid. But free association can be a powerful stimulus to faith. And freely associating the Gospel of Mark and Ulysses takes me in two directions. First, I remember preaching in a black church in Miami, Florida, many years ago in the dawn of my ordained ministry. My sermon began predictably, sort of like now, well laid out on the sheets of paper on the pulpit, with everybody looking at me, listening for what I was going to say. Several paragraphs into the sermon, suddenly, in response to something I said, a voice from the back yelled, "Yes, Brother Preacher, that's right." I almost fell over. I never heard that response ever in my own church. I never heard any response. "Yes, Brother Preacher." And others joined in, and ripples of affirmation ran through the congregation. They were saying yes to the story of Jesus. Yes, they were agreeing with the good news of resurrection. In all the years since that day, 50 years since then, I've never known anything like it again. It was wonderful. My free association carries me also to the second letter St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, was not yes and no. But in him it is always yes. For in him every one of God's promises is a yes." So just for today, let us ignore the women who were afraid. Of course they were afraid. Resurrection is a fearsome thing. The stone rolled back. Strangers in white, a body gone. You bet they were afraid. But let's free associate one more time and imagine the way James Joyce might have ended the Gospel of Mark. "And the morning was cold, and who will roll the man? Who will roll the man said he has been raised? Yes. And I knew what he said? Yes. And Salome prepared the spices? And yes, of course, the spices weren't necessary. And terror and amazement, yes. And I looked, he should be there. But yes, he is not here, yes. I'm afraid, yes. He is risen, yes. I believe, yes. It is true, yes. Yes, 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 yes. Amen.